The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, y'all, my name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the congregational pastor in Spartanburg, and occasionally they cut me loose. Let me come out here and hang out with the good people in Easley, and it's a joy every time I get to come and hang with you, and thanks for being here. I know that, found out on the way here, my kids are going to be super jealous because I heard that Pickens County and maybe Anderson County, y'all are out of school all this week, and so I know people may be traveling or getting ready to travel for the holiday coming up, and so thanks for being here. I have a couple, before we jump in back into Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. If you want to go ahead and flip there, you can go to Galatians 5 verses 16 through 24. Just two things I want to share with you before we get started. The first is, I want to say thank you to those of you who came to the family meeting that we had a few weeks ago at Summit Spartanburg. That is a long drive, y'all, and I know that. And I also recognize that it was a sacrifice. The timing, you know, probably made dinners complicated and whatnot, but I just thank you for being there. It was a joy for our folks to be able to host and to welcome everybody in, and so thanks for prioritizing that, and I just appreciate it very much. It's good to be together. The second thing that I want to share with you, because this is something the Lord's been, I think, constantly reminding me, and Remington mentioned it in the pregame meeting earlier today, and a version of this, and that's just that, honestly, Thanksgiving can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Right? So you may step into this week and you may feel a little overwhelmed because you're about to have conversations with folks that you are called to love, but you have a hard time liking. It's fair. Maybe it just carries with it the weight of loss because there are people that are not going to be around the table who should, in your mind, be around the table. Maybe it's just hard because you know that topics are going to come up that you don't want to talk about and are going to be divisive, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I got to figure out a way to love these folks like Jesus, and all I want to do is crawl under this table and not have this conversation right now. So I just would offer this encouragement to you. It's what I've been trying to practice heading into this week, and that is there seems to be throughout Scripture this direct connection between an expression of gratitude and rehearsing God's faithfulness and growing in confidence that the Lord is faithful and will continue to be faithful. So I grew up and my mom used to sing me to sleep with the song, Count Your Blessings. So I always associated it with this, just kind of like my childhood, right? It's hokey or whatever, but it turns out it just keeps coming up again and again and again and again in the Scriptures. Rehearse the ways the Lord's been faithful. Consider the ways that he's proven himself to you, provided for you, cared for you. And so my plea with you, my encouragement to you is before you step into whatever the Lord has for you this week related to Thanksgiving, would you do that? Would you just take the time? Write it down, get alone with the Lord, and acknowledge the ways that he's proven himself faithful to you. Acknowledge the ways that he's changed you, is continuing to change you, and prepare for whatever it is that he has, confident that he's with you. He goes before you. He hems you in. All right, that's all I got. That's not related to Galatians 5, but I wanted to share it with you, all right? And you're like, well, this is off to a long start. We're going to pray in just a second, but we're going to be in Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Back in March, we have an 8-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old daughter. Our girl turned 5, Isla Jo, turned 5 back in March, and my wife Bethany and I really wanted to surprise her with an overnight trip. 5 is a little bit of a milestone, right? Make her feel special. So one Friday, we told her, or heading into one Friday, we told her, hey, girl, we're going to keep you out of school. That's all we told her. We're going to keep you out of school to celebrate your birthday. That was it. Didn't know where we were going. She was in 4K at the time, so she's not like missing PSATs, right? We weren't trying to be educationally negligent. But we just didn't tell her what we were doing. We just said, hey, you're not going to school. And don't get me wrong, she was excited. She knew she was going to be celebrated. She knew there probably would be some gifts involved. She was going to get some one-on-one time with mama and daddy. She was ready to go, but it wasn't until she woke up on Friday and we got her in the car that we told her where we were going. And for some reason, she got it in her tiny little head that she really wanted to ride a roller coaster. So we get in the car and we take off and we tell her, hey, baby, we're going to go spend the day at Carowinds. And that, like, that conversation in the car telling her is one that I'd like to revisit again and again and again. Because, like, when the light switch came on and she realized roller coasters are in my future, even if I have to, no joke, stand on my tiptoes to make sure that I cross the line, maybe, again, questionable parenting because she wasn't strapped in real great. But we got through it. It was fine. It was when she knew where we were going that her enthusiasm really, like, ratcheted up, her sense of anticipation and joy. This is a little bit like the shift, the way I want us to think about the shift that we have seen and are continuing to see from Paul in this letter. It's not that it hasn't been present, but it's increasingly pronounced in Galatians. Because he spent a lot of time, especially early on, pleading with them to understand, to see, to grasp. Hey, this is what you've been saved from. You've been saved from slavery to the law. You've been slaved from any kind of just shackling to performance-based works righteousness. You've been saved from having to become someone or something other than who God made you to be in order for God in Christ to fully and truly love you and redeem you and welcome you into His family. But as I hope you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just good news because of what it saves us from. It's really good news because of what it saves us to, what it redeems us for, and the life and the hope that are ours as sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. And at the heart of all this, brothers and sisters, is the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. So here's what I want us to do as we get started. I want to invite you to just bow your heads for a moment. We're going to read Galatians 5, 16 through 24 in just a second. But I just want, as you bow your head, for you to quiet your heart before the Lord and consider that the Spirit of God, about whom we're going to read, isn't a theological idea, isn't some weird third member of the Trinity. But that the Spirit of God, who Paul's talking about, is near and desires to be near to you, to speak to you, even now, through the words that God has given to us. So take just a moment and ask the Spirit to do what only He can do. Spirit of God, you are God. You are the comforter. You are near. You are the peace bringer. You are the one who leads us into all truth. You are the seal who guarantees our inheritance. You shape us bit by bit into the image of Jesus. And so I trust as we begin that you know intimately everyone seated in these seats. You know the things that they carry with them into this place. You know the things that they have tucked away in their heart and their mind, the closets of their life that they pray to God that nobody ever sees. You know their joys, their hopes, their successes, their perceived failures. There's nothing hidden from you. And yet, that's a scary thing to think about, maybe. And yet, though you know us all the way to the bottom, in Christ, we are beloved sons and daughters of God. So would you press that deep into our hearts? Would we believe it and live from it? We love you. We need you. Be with us as we spend time in your word now, King Jesus. Amen. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Neither the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." All right, so cards on the table. This is where we're going to head this morning. This is our big idea that's at the heart, I believe, of these verses. And it is this: to walk by the Spirit is to, that's the call at the very beginning of the passage. To walk by the Spirit is to recognize our dependence and daily live into who God in Christ has made us to be. To walk by the Spirit is to recognize our dependence and daily live into who God in Christ has made us to be. So I want to begin here because this is one of those passages that, especially as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, it's really easy to yank this out of context. Maybe you learned the song to help you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? My girls and I are singing it with Bethany, and I always sing it as a family. I'm not knocking the song in any way, shape, or form, but when we pull the fruit of the Spirit out of its context here in Galatians, here's what it quickly becomes, and you can sense it. Maybe you felt this before. I have certainly felt this before. It can quickly become a list of who, if I love Jesus, I'm supposed to be, right? So it becomes this individual checklist. And when we think of the fruit of the Spirit and this passage in that way, you can see how it quickly devolves into the very thing that Paul has been arguing against this entire letter: law. It quickly becomes law. It becomes an external metric that determines my righteousness. Have you ever felt the weight of that reading through this passage? I have. Like, I've thought, okay, I don't know that I could ever produce all of this in my life on my own. Or, worse yet, when I have bad days, turns out I have bad days. When the fruit that Paul describes here is not necessarily true of me the way that I want it to be, well, surely that's some kind of indictment on how the Lord sees me, thinks about me, feels about me. And that's the danger of pulling these verses out of context and making them just some individualized checklist. So if these verses are not that, so if the fruit of the Spirit is not just some external standard that I hold up and I'm like, I got to make sure that I measure up, what are they? How do they fit into the flow of Paul's broader argument in Galatians? And so if you'll recall, in chapter 5, Paul has just spoken of the freedom that belongs to the Galatians in Christ. They're free from slavery to the law, free from carrying the weight of trying to earn God's favor, earn God's love, earn God's applause through their behavior. And here's where I hope The illustration at the beginning in the introduction kind of comes into play because they are now not just saved from the law, not just saved from slavery to performing for God or making sure that they get all of their Torah obedience in line, but now they are free to live a particular way, free to walk by the Spirit. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to walk through this text, and as we do so, I want to put down three anchor points that help us, I think, just stay oriented to Paul's argument in Galatians. What is he saying about the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer? And the first anchor point is this. Paul is reminding the Galatians, and down through the ages, reminding us. He's reminding the Galatians of who they are and what is theirs in Christ. He's reminding them. This is not the first time in Galatians that Paul has spoken of the Spirit of God. Like back in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, as he's trying to get the Galatians to wrap their heads around the futility of practicing the law in order to accomplish their own redemption, as it were, Paul says this. He asks this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then just a little bit later in chapter 3, verse 14, he reminds them that Jews and Gentiles, he's talking about breaking down the barrier there, they've received the Spirit through faith. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, and because you are sons, not because maybe one day you will become one's sons if you do enough of this stuff, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul believes that the Galatians he's writing to are already sons and daughters of God in Christ. And even more than that, he believes that they are recipients of the Spirit of God already. Now, here's why that's significant. It lets us know that we need not read through this list and wonder, is this actually a metric for determining my righteousness before the Lord? We don't have to wonder if this is a call to make sure we measure up by ticking the boxes to say, yep, I'm Spirit-led. It frees us from the weight that says, I don't know that I've felt before that says, I don't totally understand what it means to walk in step with the Spirit or the role of the Spirit at all in my life as a Christian. And in asking those questions or in having that uncertainty, am I already disqualified from the family of God? Two things are true here. Paul is speaking to those who are already sons and daughters, and to those, number two, who already have received the Spirit by grace through faith. So when he opens this section with this command, walk by the Spirit, he isn't giving the Galatians an ultimatum so much as he is reminding them of who and whose they are and what the implications of that should be for their life. Right? The Spirit is yours because you trusted in Jesus. That same Spirit who Jesus promised and sent as our comforter to lead you into all truth, to bind you together as one, he's here. Listen to him. You belong to Jesus. You speak his language. Be attentive. Now, that doesn't mean that what Paul is saying here is easy. That's the second anchor point that I want to put down for us this morning. Paul is acknowledging that even though the victory has been won, the battle rages on. Even though the victory has been won, the battle rages on. Like, I don't think I have to convince you that sometimes life feels like a wrestle. Right? Sometimes we feel this weight of, like, I really want to honor the Lord. And at times, I really want what I want, whether it honors the Lord or not. But instead of feeling the weight of this passage as some external checklist, recognize Paul wrote what he wrote here for a reason. He knows what it means to be human. It may have been, we don't know for sure, it may have been that the Galatians were saying, man, I want to fight the desires of the flesh. I want to fight for holiness. And the best way to do that is to practice Torah. I'm going to institute this checklist in order to fight against the flesh. It could be that Paul simply knows the kinds of battles that the Galatians are going to have to face living in a world that's been fractured by and is infested with sin. Either way, both elements of what we just talked about are true. The victory is won. We declared it already, right? Paul said it. He believes that the Galatians are sons and daughters of God who have received the Spirit because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They have been changed. They do have new identities. They have been adopted into the family of God. But there's still the residue of the flesh. So even though Paul in verse 16 makes it sound like an impossibility that Christians could possibly wrestle with sin, right? Where he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not. That's a really strong negation in the Greek. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's writing what he's writing because he knows it's true. You're going to wrestle. I mean, I don't think anyone would accuse Peter of not being a transformed son of God. And just a few chapters ago, Paul absolutely called my man to the carpet for cowardice and in the process of giving into the Judaizers, leading the Galatians astray. But I want you to notice something with me here in verse 17. The way Paul presents this conflict isn't between the flesh and the believer. It's between the flesh and the spirit. That's because Paul isn't saying that we ourselves, well, that's really unfortunate. This is what I get for, I told you it was going to die on me. Not die, it just went to sleep. You're very patient. Paul isn't saying that we ourselves are fighting this battle against the flesh and we have to somehow make use of or appropriate the right way the Spirit of God in order to fight sin and live holy lives, right? He's not saying the Spirit of God is like our, it's like a superpower that we have to like put on when the time is right in order to be able to fight, not crime, but fight the flesh, maybe crime. He's not saying the Spirit of God, speaking of the Spirit of God in that way. He's saying the flesh and the spirit are two diametrically opposed realities. They want opposite things. The flesh wants, and we're going to define that later in just a second, but the flesh wants to gratify the self, and that's the domain of the enemy. The Spirit wants to honor the Lord through love and selfless service of others. That's the desire of the kingdom. And so Paul's call here in verses 16 and 17 is a plea for the Galatians and for all Christians to live in absolute dependence on the Spirit's presence and power, to live into who God in Christ has already made us to be. It isn't white-knuckle your way into growing up in Jesus. It is you have been, the victory's won. You have been adopted into the family of God, made new in Christ. Now live in light of who God has made you to be. And no matter what sphere of your life we're talking about, no matter what part of your day we're talking about, waking up and working out or driving to work or going about your work day or going to school or spending time with your family or resting or reading or golfing or heading to your family dinner for Thanksgiving or whatever it might be. We are called to live in dependence on the Spirit of God, recognizing that apart from the Spirit's work in our lives, left to our own devices, we are either giving into the flesh or we are white-knuckling it, trying to fight for holiness. And that's never how God intended us to operate. And that leads me to the third and final anchor point that we see in Paul's argument here. And it's this. Paul is calling the Galatians to live consistent with who God has made them to be. Live consistent with who God has made you to be. The word flesh here is interesting, right? Because we're talking about the spirit versus the flesh. When Paul talks about the flesh here, I think two things are going on. On one hand, I think Paul's kind of thumbing his nose at the Judaizers still, a little bit, because of their emphasis on circumcision. He's saying, man, those jokers, they literally want to manipulate the flesh. They literally want you on your own to try and activate your own righteousness before the Lord. But the flesh here is also more than that. One scholar put it this way, saying that the flesh represents the sum total of the impulses, urges, and desires that lead human beings towards self-promotion and self-gratification, often at the expense of the interests and well-being of others, the harmony of community, or of the accomplishing of the purposes of God in our lives, communities, and world. In other words, selfish desires. So I want you to keep kind of that idea of the flesh defined primarily as selfish desires. It's this umbrella concept that I want you to keep in mind as we look at this vice list in verses 19 through 21. Paul lays out just this kind of general idea. What are the works of the flesh that you're supposed to guard against? These are representative, not exhaustive. They represent different ways, different areas of life where the flesh might seek to take a foothold and whisper to us, yeah, you deserve this. That's not a big deal. How about you keep quiet? Nobody gets hurt. Or you can do what you want because you're already God's, right? Doesn't really matter how you live. It's interesting that even though this list was written thousands of years ago, it isn't hard for us to recognize the flesh's influence in these categories in our lives today, right? We have a clear articulation of sexual sins. We don't have to squint very hard to see that everywhere. Idolatry, the placing of something or someone else on the throne of our hearts and functionally worshiping those things instead of worshiping the Lord who alone is worthy of worship. Relational sins. Wanting what others have, being angry and divisive and carrying bitterness wherever it is we go, constantly trying to one-up the people across the street or the folks we follow on Instagram. Indulgent sins, drunkenness, orgies, right, he says? Convincing ourselves that we have a right to what we want when we want it. And there's this really sobering declaration in verse 21 where Paul says, those who do such things, again, it's representative. There are other things that could represent the works of the flesh. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul isn't necessarily accusing the Galatians of living this way. He's clearly warned them about this before. But he is saying when you live your life committed to gratifying self, whatever form that takes, And because the Spirit of God and the flesh are diametrically opposed, they cannot both sit on the throne of your life. Watch yourself. Because that constant gratification of self, that constant unwillingness to say no to things you know oppose the Lord, they could indicate that the Spirit of God is not actually calling the shots in your life. And to live that way is to live inconsistent with who God in Christ has made you to be. And it's interesting because all of the yous in this passage, they're all plural. Paul's talking to the church. He's not calling out individual. He's talking to the church and saying, this is who God in Christ has made y'all to be. A little preview for next week. We're going to talk about the ways that we participate with one another to fight against the flesh, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Come back. I won't be here. Somebody else is going to be teaching that one, but it's a good one. You are a transformed community intended by God to selflessly love and serve and care for one another the way that Jesus modeled in his life. And that's the contrast that we see play out here in Galatians 5. Paul moves from this list of the works of the flesh to, let me show you instead what a life consistent with our new life in Christ looks like. This is what it looks like to bear the fruit of walking in daily dependence on the Spirit. And so again, just as with the vice list, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's representative. There are other things the Spirit produces in us. But it represents the life of Christ and the character of Christ that God works in us. And so just to kind of slowly walk through these, it's no shock that love, verse 22, leads the charge. Others serving, Jesus emulating, self-giving love. Just a few verses ago, in verse 14, Paul said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love leads the way, and I would argue is the foundation for all of the other fruit. Right? Either as we understand God's love for us, and the Lord grows these things in us, or we practice the love of God that we've received in Christ and then extend that toward others. Love, joy. If you're singing the song in your head, I'm going to go way too slow for you. I'm just sorry, right? Love, because it's really quick. Love, joy, peace. So just like slow down and come back to it. Joy is this unequivocal happiness and contentment that's bigger than our circumstances and comes from the reality that we know God and are known by God. Peace is shalom in the Hebrew. It says, I know the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and he knows me. So why would the uncertain, stormy circumstances of life shake me? Patience. I can endure in challenging situations and I can endure challenging people. Kindness. It's this kind of active counterpart to patience. It's not just I'm going to endure hardship with you. I'm not just going to muscle up and endure the fact that you're the worst. Just kidding. It's I'm going to actively move toward you in love. Goodness. It's closely related to kindness, but it also carries this air of generosity about it. Faithfulness. I am loyal and trustworthy in relationships and commitments because you are valuable. Remember, we're talking to the community of believers here. You are valuable, and I want to see you the way God sees you. So I'm going to be faithful. Gentleness. Other translations have this as forbearance. I'm going to be humble and calm in the midst of conflict, even when you might lose it on me. Self-control. Kind of like bookends all of this, right? I'm not simply going to live my life gratifying my desires above all else. That's the flesh. I want to walk in step with the Spirit. And Paul says, this way of life, empowered by the Spirit, fulfills the law. There is no need for law or rules to keep oneself in line when active dependence upon the Spirit by faith is happening through daily active participation with Him. Jerry Bridges, an author, said it this way. He says, just as it is by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body, so it is by the Spirit that we put on the virtues of Christ-like character. The same Spirit who enables us to mortify sin or kill sin also enables us to put on godly character. And then we come to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't know about you. I have read this verse and more than once, probably for the better part of my life, just been overwhelmed by it. It's really easy to fixate on our failures. Really easy to fixate on all the ways that we sometimes do, in fact, live into our former identity, our former selves, enslaved to the flesh, and think, okay, can this really be true? Paul makes it seem so clear here, so black and white. So what about when I don't live like all of those desires of the flesh are crucified with Christ? I want us all to remember this, and this is something that full confession, I just have to tell myself on a regular basis. Paul is saying here in verse 24 what is true, objectively. He's reminding us, you are not enslaved to those desires. He's reminding us of the power of the gospel and the authority and the completeness of the victory of Christ that is ours, not because of anything that we've done based on our earning to merit God's favor, but because of God's mercy extended to us in love. He's reminding believers of their sure footing in their fight against sin, doing so from God's love and never for it. And it's a reminder that our growth in Christ isn't just a possibility if we get our acts together. It's a promise that God has made sure, declared true on the cross of Christ. But how do we live this way? Go back all the way to verse 16. How do we walk by the Spirit? What's required of us to ensure that the Spirit can produce this good fruit in our lives? This may be overly simple, but it's what's been rolling around in my head all week. When I was a kid, believe it or not, there were times when I made some questionable choices. I'm sure none of you teenagers have ever had to deal with that. But I lived at times enslaved to a desire to have people like me, think I was awesome. So I made some questionable choices about the people that I chose to spend time with. And my mom and dad always had a pretty high standard for the kinds of people that when they had a say in that matter, who I hung out with. But as I got older and I got to make those choices on my own, I can't remember if it was my mom or my dad, who said it first, but it became a pretty regularly thrown around phrase in our home, was who you spend time with is who you become. Who you spend time with is who you become. Paul's plea here in Galatians is not, why don't you create and manufacture this fruit in your own life? Turns out there's no IKEA instruction manual for the fruit of the Spirit. It'd be hard to understand if it was. There was one. Right? The goal is not to make, hear me, the goal is not to make ourselves like Jesus. We can't. The goal is ultimately to be with the one who embodied this Spirit-produced fruit perfectly. Be with Jesus. Right? How can we neglect to spend time with the Lord in His Word that He's given to us? Neglect gathering in worship with God's people who He, by the Spirit, has bound us to. Neglect speaking to Him in prayer. Neglect sharing in the mission that He's given us to make the gospel known to the world around us, and expect the Spirit to produce this kind of fruit in us. Who we spend time with is who we become. So are our lives marked by the rhythms of grace that God has given to us, that He's told us, hey, I will meet you here? Or is every hour of our day accounted for based on our agendas and our desires and our conveniences? Our responsibility is to be with Jesus. Our greatest efforts coming out of, like, reading through this passage should be aimed at participation with the Spirit, abiding, listening, taking steps in faith, being with Jesus. And as we spend time with Him, the Spirit of God transforms us. When we are with Jesus through the Spirit by faith, the flesh loses its grip and we naturally become like Him. And remember, the yous here are all plural. We never do this in isolation. We do it in community, grabbing hold of one another and saying, let's go. Reminding one another of what's true. Reminding one another of who God in Christ has made us to be. Glenda, would you go ahead and come back up? Sorry, I know you're still writing. I'll send you my manuscript if you want it. Here's how I want to close. Because I know it's true in my life. I know the Spirit can still be this nebulous idea, hard to grab hold of. What does the Spirit of God actually do? Maybe even we've spent, you know, 40, 45 minutes talking about this passage, and there's still some muddy water about what the Spirit does and how this happens in our lives. And so I just want one more time, want to read for you a description of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And this comes from Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, which if you haven't read it, you should, after you read your Bible. And here's what Ortlund says. He says, the Spirit makes the heart of Christ real to us. Not just heard, but seen. And not just seen, but felt. And not just felt, but enjoyed. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus' heart and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. It's one thing as a child to be told your Father loves you. You believe Him. You take Him at His word. But it is another thing, unutterably more real, to be swept up in His embrace, to feel the warmth, to hear His beating heart within His chest, to instantly know the protective grip of His arms. It's one thing to hear He loves you. It's another thing to feel His love. And this is the glorious work of the Spirit. So from the Father's love, secure as sons and daughters who are united with Christ. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I know the temptation of the human heart, at least mine, to read a passage like that and to hear these promises that, man, this is not some external metric or checklist. Yes, there are warnings there, but it's filled with promise of who we are as sons and daughters of God. But to hear that and think, yeah, but maybe not for me. Yeah, but aren't we actually just doing a little PR work for the Spirit and the gospel here? Isn't it more complicated than that? So would we believe that as sons and daughters of God, blood-bought children by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we are free from the shackles of performance and slavery and free from the shackles of sin to live lives that honor you as we walk daily in dependent confidence in your Spirit? You are the faithful one. You say you're going to finish what you started in us. Help us to believe that to be so by your power and our participation with you, but your power alone. We love you, King Jesus, and it's in your good name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.